Our First Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah, the first three verses of chapter 62. Listen now to the word of our Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to start today with a little congregational poll, as we sometimes do. I want you to raise your hand, and this is a really good one for the day, the Sunday after Christmas. Raise your hand if you went to a church as a child or as a teenager where there were other adults, someone other than your parents, who knew your name, who took an interest in you, who knew things about you. Who had those kinds of adults in their lives? Almost all of you here today. Yeah. I had a lot of those people in my life growing up in the church as well. I remember there was Bob and Vicki Brown, this retired couple who took every opportunity to shower me with affirmation. Some of the other parents of other kids in our youth group would treat me like I was their own child. There was Kathy, who was a newly married young woman who helped out with our youth group, who was the first person to recognize and name my call to ministry. I was celebrated into my faith by a community of faithful people. and I realized how fortunate I was. Jesus also had those kinds of people in his life. In today's scripture, we encounter Simeon and Anna, faithful, righteous older folks in the Jewish faith community. They showered Jesus with affirmation. Simeon took Jesus in his arms as though he belonged to him. They predicted his ministry of salvation and redemption. Jesus was celebrated into his faith by a community of faithful people. Now that I'm on the adult side of this equation, I see the many challenges that prevent some of us from experiencing this gift of the family of faith. I realize that some children are more difficult to celebrate than others. I understand that we can feel so overwhelmed with our own lives and families and responsibilities that we don't have the time and energy to invest in a child that isn't our own. I get that some people feel awkward around children and don't really know how to relate to them. I see parents who place barriers between their children and the church community for a variety of reasons. Some don't want others meddling in their parenting for fear of judgment or loss of control. Some simply overschedule their children in an effort to give them the very best. Some don't have or desire a faith commitment that costs too much for them or their children. But the real barrier, I think, is that deep down, we all know that this Jesus community is dangerous business. In this Christmas season, we revel in the adorable baby Jesus cooing in his mother's arms. But as soon as the shepherds and angels and wise men have cleared out, Jesus is on the road to the cross. The ritual sacrifice Mary and Joseph bring to the temple foreshadows the sacrifice Jesus will make for us all. Simeon ominously reveals to Mary that a sword will pierce her own soul because of this child. Commentators point out how righteous Mary and Joseph are in making this trek to Jerusalem for the ritual sacrifice, finishing everything required by the law of the Lord. They weren't the sort to drop in for the high holy days and check out for the rest of the year. They were the sort who, were they Christian, would be here in the pews on the Sunday after Christmas. But I think the true nature of their devotion to God is their willingness to put their child in God's hands. Maybe they didn't really know what they were getting themselves into or fully understand Simeon's cryptic message. But they came to the temple not just for the purification rite, not just for the ritual sacrifice. They came to dedicate their firstborn son to the Lord. Now, this might seem like no big deal, like it was just doing what was customary. But consider what happens to those who are claimed by God, those who do God's will in the world. Abraham is called to leave his homeland forever and to journey to a place he's never been. Moses is called to stand up to Pharaoh, to turn his back on his adoptive family, to wander with God's people through the wilderness as they complain and disobey God for 40 years. David goes up against Goliath. Daniel is thrown into a lion's den. And several of God's prophets are killed for speaking the word of God. As we read these stories from the safety of our sanctuary or Sunday school rooms, we can celebrate these heroes of faith and be filled with a desire to emulate them. But the truth is, we live in a time and a place where parents are deemed unfit for not keeping their kids in a booster seat until they start driver's training. We are not the kind of society that would accept dedicating our children to a God who might call them to fight giants, to travel where we can't reach them, or to so radically disrupt the status quo that their lives are endangered. That is what is so remarkable about Mary and Joseph. They dedicate Jesus to God. They place him in the arms of an elderly stranger. They allow another stranger to publicly announce their son's secret purpose. They trust not only in God, but in the community of God. Perhaps this wasn't easy for Mary and Joseph. They came to Jerusalem, they brought the sacrifice, they intended to do what God asked of them. But they likely had some misgivings. They may, in fact, have been filled with dread. And into this space steps Simeon. Simeon, so full of trust that God would keep God's promise. So full of hope, waiting patiently into his old age for his eyes to behold the Messiah. So full of joy in finally encountering that long-awaited salvation, that light of the world. Scripture doesn't tell us that Simeon was particularly fond of children. We don't know if he had children of his own. We don't know how busy he was or if he was feeling up to a visit from Jesus on the day that he came to the temple. What we do know is that Simeon had a great deal of patience and a heart attentive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we are told in the scriptures, rested on Simeon and revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. The Spirit then led him into the temple to encounter Jesus. Regardless of what barriers might have prevented Simeon from cradling the holy infant, Simeon's trust in God, hope in God's redemptive plan, and joy in seeing God's Messiah with his own eyes empowered him to be one of the people who celebrated Jesus into his faith. Mary and Joseph are amazed at Simeon's trust, his hope, his joy. Amazed at one who would take such an interest in their child, who could affirm the truth about him, who could look into and perceive his future. As we read the story of Christ's birth this past week, I was struck by the last few sentences of Luke's version of this story. When the shepherds come to visit the Holy Family and share with Mary and Joseph all that they have seen and heard, it says that all who heard them were amazed, but not Mary. No, Mary treasured their words and pondered them in her heart, but she was not amazed. Angels appearing in the sky and directing shepherds to her child's bedside? Interesting. Deeply meaningful, maybe. But a strange old man talking about her child being a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel? Now that's amazing. Maybe Mary was beginning to wrap her head around the idea that she had given birth to the Jewish Messiah. But the thought that he would somehow enlighten the Gentiles, foreigners who knew nothing of the God of Israel, that was an amazing thought indeed. Simeon amazed Mary and Joseph by revealing something about their child to them that they could not see themselves. Simeon also taught them what real trust is. He tells Mary that her child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel. And it's interesting that Simeon says falling and rising rather than rising and falling. This is not a reference to the mighty being brought low. It is a revelation of the nature of life in Christ. We must fall in order to rise, die in order to live. And that falling and rising, Simeon says, will be a sword that pierces the soul of Mary as she must watch the fall of her son before she sees him rise. Simeon, in a way, confirms Mary's worst fears. This faith in God is a dangerous business. In order to give her child the very best, she must give him up to the very worst. There is a fall before the rise. At that moment, as Mary is contemplating the fall that is coming, as she begins to consider how to protect her child, how to shield them both from this prophecy, Anna begins to make a public pronouncement about Jesus, praising God because he will redeem Israel. Mary's opportunity to quietly shrink away into the shadows, taking Jesus with her, is gone. Jesus and his fate are in the hands of God. He is part of the community of God's people, thanks to those who celebrated him into the faith, for better or worse. We are the descendants of this family of faith, the family of Mary and Joseph, who, though they may have had their fears and challenges, chose to take on the ritual as well as physical responsibility of parenting, an act that allowed Jesus to be claimed by God, affirmed by the community, and called into his future. We are descended from the family of Simeon and Anna, who let nothing stand in their way as they celebrated the Christ child into the faith. This is our family tradition. Kyle Jones, one of the members here, told me a story this week, an episode that I'd entirely forgotten, frankly, because it was such a common occurrence. He remembered a meeting that was being held here at the church, and I had some leadership responsibilities, and I'd had to bring a very young dean along with me to this meeting. Dean needed some corralling during the meeting so I could do my work, and Kyle graciously took him off into one of the alcoves in Calvin and corralled him in there so I could complete my responsibilities. And each and every time someone has done this for me, I have been grateful for me and for Dean. Obviously, it's been an enormous help to have so many people support and help with my son. But I'm even more grateful that so many people have been involved in celebrating my child into the faith. Even more than that, I am grateful that my child is not the only one who receives this kind of treatment in this congregation. At choir practice on Wednesdays, I marvel at how many families are sharing the responsibilities of transporting one another's children to and from church. At our Wednesday evening dinners, I see older folks checking in with teenagers and children giving hugs to random adults. Our adult ushers have taken on the responsibility of mentoring junior ushers on Sunday mornings. And the teens who serve as elders and deacons in the church are always encouraged and affirmed by the adults who serve with them. And I'm not sure we talk enough about how very exceptional our church is in this regard. There are many barriers to celebrating children into the faith, but we work hard to overcome them. Courageous and faithful parents bring their children to be baptized, to be claimed by God. They bring their children to be cared for and taught and loved by people they would never encounter outside the walls of this church. And this congregation fulfills the promises it makes when we baptize those children. Even when we don't feel up to it, even when it makes us uncomfortable, even if it sometimes feels awkward, we affirm our children, we know their names, and we name their gifts. Is there more we could do? Of course. Are there those who fall through the cracks? Without a doubt. Do we sometimes say or do the wrong thing or say or do nothing at all? Certainly. But this Sunday after Christmas, I know that I am preaching to the choir. I know that I am preaching to those who are doing well and want to do better. Otherwise, you'd be at home in your pajamas. But you are here today because you know the importance of being together as the family of faith. You know what it means to be loved and recognized as someone special in God's eyes. So I mainly want to say thank you and keep up the good work. At the end of the story, the Holy Family returns home. As far as we know, they don't do much of anything out of the ordinary for the next 30 years or so. Teens will often ask me about Jesus' childhood, and this is one of the few references that I can point them to. And all it tells us is that Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him. The completely ordinary childhood of growing, developing, and learning, and the special recognition of God's favor. What an appropriate childhood for one who is both human and divine. Entirely ordinary and entirely exceptional. Perfectly human and perfectly God. Our children, we know, are not Jesus, but they are made in God's image, which makes them both ordinary and exceptional. We celebrate them not because they have good posture or sit quietly or use good manners or make good grades. We celebrate them because no matter how ordinary or unexceptional they might seem, God has a purpose for their lives. No matter how exceptionally special they might be, they are no more or less beloved than any of God's other children. As the family of faith, let us continue to celebrate children into the faith for the sake of the one who is extraordinary and who comes to us in the most ordinary form, so that we might know the greatness of God's love for us. To God be all glory forever.